John chapter 3 tonight is where we'll begin. John chapter 3, as we think on a subject tonight that should serve as a constant reminder of the daily decision we must make to humble ourselves so that Christ can be magnified in our own lives. Titled this tonight, He is Greater Than Me. Remember that little math? I forget the story. There's something about an alligator mouth. I don't remember it now. But He is greater than me. This beautiful and powerful thought comes from John chapter 3. Notice with me in verse 25. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. He's talking about Jesus. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Will you say that verse 30 with me again? He must increase, but I must decrease. He is greater than me. John makes this statement with his disciples and followers there around him, noting how Jesus was attracting his followers, John's followers, and taking them to be Jesus' followers. So this follower asked John, how do you feel about this, John? After so many years of successful ministry and men you've groomed and trained, John's answer was filled with humility and one that would rarely be heard among church leaders in America today. We would do well to learn from John's example of humble leadership and pursuit of God's kingdom above personal notoriety or success. I love how John uses the image in verse 29 of a wedding and how the friends of the bride and the friends of the groom do not stand in jealousy at their happiness but rejoice with them. This is what our attitude should be towards the growth of God's kingdom and the growth of the church. We should not be competing against one another for personal gain or personal glory or personal success. Rather, we must view the church as Christ's bride and rejoice with the bridegroom, for Jesus is rejoicing, as His kingdom grows. If we correctly understand this concept in John 3, we can be like John, who rejoiced and felt his joy become complete as his disciples left his ministry and went to follow Jesus' ministry. He said, I only rejoice. I have no ill feelings. I have no regret. My followers are now following the true Son of God, and all I can do is rejoice. Truly, John the Baptist lived out what he preached. But another individual in the Bible shows us humility throughout his ministry. But let's go to Acts 21 and look at the Apostle Paul. And we're going to pick up Paul's life here in the third missionary journey. It's coming to an end and he's heading to Jerusalem. And we know from that pivotal point in history that he's going to end up a prisoner. In Acts 21, this shows us Paul's travels. His focus has always been proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to whoever will listen. He has gone from city to city, primarily in Asia Minor, which is today Turkey, and Macedonia, which is today Greece. Some of the cities that he went to were prominent, and others were very small. In many of these cities, people were opposed to his ministry, and others rejoiced and were saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as a result, Paul, through his missionary journeys, established these early churches, and he would return on countless journeys to go back and to strengthen them and to encourage them and to see the work of God. But here in Acts 21, he's on the tail end of his third missionary journey. And he had two goals when he's wrapping it up and heading towards Jerusalem. He went into the existing churches to encourage them, but he also was collecting offerings from them, from the Gentile churches. He was collecting offerings to bring back to the church of Jerusalem, who was actually in very great need. There was a huge famine going on at this time. But Paul saw this opportunity to unite the Gentiles with the Jews, showing that the Jews who considered the Gentiles to be less than dogs through Christ, they were co-laborers. And here they are bringing a monetary gift back to the church, to the Jews. So for this reason, Paul has said in Acts 18 and Acts 19, I am compelled to go to Jerusalem. Even though countless people have told him, don't go to Jerusalem, don't go to Jerusalem. Someone prophesying, don't go to Jerusalem. He said, I must. From John's life, from Paul's life, what I think we can gain tonight is to see the value of humility. Paul's life was characterized by humility. And it was a major part of his life and ministry. So let's go back to Acts 21 and look at verse 15. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. And there went with us about also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were gone to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, unto the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him. Now notice this. He's reporting back to the church of Jerusalem, to the Jews, to the elders, to the disciples. He's reporting back all the work of God that has happened in the Gentile world. And the Jews, when they hear this, who do they glorify? Not Paul. Not Silas. They glorify the Lord. And they said unto him in verse 20, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Then they make a request of Paul. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Take them and purify thyself with them and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee, the lies concerning Paul, are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood and from strangled and fornication. Then Paul, took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until an offering should be offered for every one of them. Paul didn't have to do this. This is where trouble's getting ready to start. Paul is going to get arrested. Paul's going to be in prison. He's going to be in prison for years. Paul did not have to submit to the elders in Jerusalem, but yet he did. Humility. He was displaying humility. If there was anybody in all of Christendom, in all the ages of Christianity, if there was one single solitary individual human being who could have been qualified to walk into a room with a little swagger, who could have been known as a celebrity, who could have been called the MVP for Christianity, it probably could have been Apostle Paul. But Paul would have never done those things, for he was a humble man, always putting God first. Yet when he comes to the city of Jerusalem, he arrived not with swagger or with a pomp and circumstance, boasting about what he has done. No. He didn't come seeking accolades. He didn't come seeking pats on the backs or awards. Rather, he came with humility. Because for him, the church and the gospel and his Savior were more important than anything that he might require. But he wasn't the first person in the scriptures to model humility. Paul had heard of humility and how it was modeled in Jesus' life. In Philippians chapter 2, I have it on the screen for you. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 3 and 4, Paul tells the church at Philippi, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The first model of humility is Jesus. If anybody should have the accolades to be called the greatest, and he is the greatest, if anybody should have be people boasting about him and praising him and throwing accolades on him, and we all should, it would be Jesus. But Jesus didn't come for those things. He came and showed us he came as a servant and came in humility. So we see John's example. He must increase and I must decrease. We see Paul's example of humility. We see Jesus' example of humility. Oh, how we need humility in our world today. We need humility in our politics. We need humility in our sports teams. I think the word that sums up our sports teams today is arrogance. Pride. We need humility in our communities. We need humility in our families. We need humility in our marriages. We need humility in our churches. Far too many of us in the church are more concerned about ourselves and our position, and our place of authority, a place of power, than we are about the cause of Christ and those that are dying and going to hell. We need to realize, however, that humility is more than simply not bragging about ourselves. That's not what humility is. I think C.S. Lewis has the best definition I have found on humility. True humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. Amen. If you're not thinking of yourself, you're thinking of someone else. So who are we thinking about if we're not thinking about ourselves? Our family, our neighbors, our spouses, our children, our grandchildren, our co-workers, our bosses, our supervisors. Egyptian conference preachers and national pastors that are gathered around, soaking up every word that's being taught? Who are we thinking of if we're thinking less of ourselves? Paul was a man who was greatly gifted by God. And you and I are people whom God has gifted with talents. We should not, we hear this, but we should not diminish these gifts God has given us. Saying with some pious fake humility, I'm good for nothing. That's not true. Because you're created in the image of God. Amen. And God has invested in you and given you talents and given you gifts, and He wants you to exercise those gifts, but with humility. Amen. God has created us for a purpose, each and every one of us. And He is excited that we have these gifts. More importantly, He's excited when we use His gifts. And sometimes we will receive accolades. Sometimes we'll receive a well done pat on the back. But don't take that glory. That's God's glory. Yes, it's His gift. And yes, He's given it to you. But give the glory to God. Amen. We should never allow the spotlight reserved for God to shine on us. Amen. For humility does not seek the spotlights. John and Paul didn't seek spotlights. I guarantee you Jesus did not seek a spotlight. So why are we chasing spotlights? John and Paul, for every reason, tried to be out of the spotlight, but God kept putting them in front of people, in front of people, in front of people. But it was for the sake of the gospel. It was for the furtherance of the gospel, to see people saved. And every opportunity they got, He must increase, and I must decrease. He is greater than I. Humility needs to be the hallmark of all Christians. Humility, thinking less of ourselves. I have five quick reasons why every Christian should be humble. We can't be a good Christian if you are an arrogant Christian or a pride-filled Christian. The only way you can truly live out the Christian life is through humility. So first tonight, one of the ways or reasons we should be humble as Christians is humility is necessary for faith. How did we come to Christ? Not prideful, not boasting about look what I've done, look how good I am. No, we came to Christ sorrowful, humbly. We cannot know Christ as Savior unless we recognize that we are weak. We are sinful. We are needy. And that God alone is able to redeem you and I and cleanse us. Redeem us. So, humility is necessary for our faith. How can we continue to live in faith without humility? Well, we can, but we're not going to do much for God. Secondly, humility is necessary for worship. We've gathered here tonight in a building dedicated to someone else other than ourselves. We've joined people here to pray and to worship and to sing to someone else instead of us. We have heard songs that were sung that were not about us, but were about someone else. We have prayed prayers not to you and I, but to someone else. And now we're listening to the Word of God, an entire message about someone else. Life isn't about you and I. It's about God. And it's about His kingdom and the furtherance of the gospel.
Amen.
If we're going to worship God, we must make ourselves smaller and make the one whom we're worshiping larger. He is greater than me. Thirdly, tonight we need humility to obey. If we want to serve God and bring glory to God and impact others with the gospel, then we will need to change some priorities in our lives. Humility says, not my will, God, but yours be done. I have ideas of what I want to do with my week, but God's Word reorders those priorities. It's calling me to do something different. If I'm going to obey, then I must recognize humbly that God is my master. He gives the marching orders. He's the one that has the purpose. He's the one that has the plan. He's the one that knows what's in front of us and what's behind us and what's beside us. He's the one that knows who we're going to encounter in this day. So to have humility is to obey is to have humility. So you can say to God, you're my master, I'm your servant, direct my steps today. You can't obey God without humility. Fourthly, we need humility to love. Why in the world would we seek the good of someone else if all we are focusing on is me? It's pretty hard to love someone when you love yourself more than you do anyone else. Love usually requires a level of sacrifice. Why would we do that if we're too busy filling my desires? Married couples, you will never have a strong marriage if one or both of you are not humble. Arrogance happens when life revolves around me, my wants, my needs. Marriage can be a picture of love and of beauty when we sacrifice ourselves and say, it's not about me, it's about you. My, if we would start using that in our marriages and say, it's not about me right now in the marriage, it's about you. That's humility. It's about Christ living through me so I can love you in a way I can't do on my own. And finally, we cannot serve Christ without humility. Humility is necessary for service. If we are not humble servants, and someone comes to you and says, I need you to teach a Sunday school class or a connection group class. I need you to volunteer to help in beginner Bible time. I need you to help in vacation Bible school. I need you to serve. If we're not humble, we're not thinking of others. We're thinking of ourselves. Well, that's going to cost money. That's going to cost time. It's going to cost me. If we're not humble servants, then we're going to say, this is costing me something. Right. That's exactly right. Yes, sir. That's what it's about. Amen. Service is sacrifice. Humble service to God and to the church and to the ministry of the church is a volunteer organization. But aren't we all supposed to be servants of Christ? Aren't we all supposed to love Christ enough to do anything for Him that we possibly can? Now, not everybody's going to be able to play the piano. Not everybody's going to lead the music. But we can all do something. So if you're humble, when someone approaches you or even before someone approaches, say, I'm a humble servant. I want to do something for the gospel. I want to do something for Jesus because I love him so much. Go find somebody and say, what can I do for Jesus? Not for accolades, not for awards, not for pats on the backs, but to just do something for Jesus. To be a part of a local church is to say, I'm part of the body of Christ. And you are. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you belong to a local church and attending and faithfully worshiping in a local church, then you're part of the body of Christ. You say, well, I'm not much. I'm a foot or a hand or a finger or a shoulder or whatever part you are. Play that part, seeking He is greater than me. Humility is the essence of the Christian life. We cannot live successfully as Christians without it. It's easy to say, look what I've done. I'm sure we all can say we're guilty of that. It's easy to say, look what I've done. Hoping for accolades, hoping for pats on the backs, hoping for recognition. But the Scriptures teach other than that. It teaches, I can do nothing without Christ. Humility must be a part of our lives. So I ask tonight, how are you doing? How am I doing? Do we possess the humility to allow our own personal ministries and lives to diminish as long as God's kingdom is being lifted up? Do we rejoice in the success and the growth of another department other than ours? Or do we get jealous and prideful? Or are we self-centered and missing the point that we are all part of a bigger story that's not about us? It's all about Jesus. Everything we do here is about Jesus and the furtherance of the gospel. Can we honestly say, as John and Paul, if people were on our bandwagon, were riding our coattails, we're singing our praises, we're like Paul, we have a Timothy and we're training up this Timothy. Could we be like John and Paul and rejoice when God calls them to do something even bigger than what we are doing? Can we rejoice? The church is Christ's bride. The kingdom we are invited into is Christ. The ministries we have to serve in are Christ. Nothing in this life, in this world, is for our own benefit or glory. It is all meant to point and exalt Him who gave His life to save us, who were so unworthy. So I ask you tonight, will you take your eyes off of yourselves and focus them on Jesus? Rejoicing with Him as we watch the bride grow and become what it's intended to be. May we daily resolve to abide by and live out, He is greater than me. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this thought. Such a simple thought that came from a bumper sticker. And Lord, you have used it in these last few days to impact my life, to make me have introspection, and to look and to see, am I living and serving with humility Am I trying to put me greater than He? Or is He greater than me? Whatever You want, Lord, I'm Yours. I'm Your servant. And I know many in this church, if not all, would say the same.